question to begin the evening. How would you define God? All right. 1,000 years ago, a philosopher by the name of Anselm said, describe God, define God as that than which nothing greater can be conceived. I think that's a good definition. Like Brother Ralph said, an absolutely unsurpassable being. A being that cannot conceivably be improved upon. Now, on the other hand, here's another question. Can God truly, fully be defined? The word define is from a Latin term that means to set limits, to set boundaries. And then I guess the question would be, can a truly infinite being be bounded? Can an infinite being be limited? If God is limited, He's limited only by His own nature, right? God's not limited by anything external to Himself, right? If He's limited, He's limited by His own nature. By that I mean this, God cannot deny Himself. The Bible says in Titus 1:2 that God cannot lie. It's impossible. Hebrews 6:18. So, it's a heady question, defining God. Can He fully be defined? And I'm not going to go any further than this, into that foray, except to say that this, in the Bible, God is the name that is given to the divine nature, to the deity, divinity, God. All right. And what I want, in the beginning, God, right? Genesis 1:1, one of the first verses, maybe the first verse that we learned as children. Now, the Bible teaches that there is only one divine nature. Only one divine nature. In other words, there's only one God. Would someone like to read Deuteronomy chapter 6? Maybe the first four verses. We're going to focus on verse 4, but I want you to look at the first four verses. Who has that and would read it? Eric, go ahead. That'd be great.
You may hear the Lord your God, keep all the statutes and His commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, that the days may be long. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe the day and to dwell with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land called the royal land. Hear, O Israel, your
God. All right, verse 4. It's what I wanted to call your attention to. This verse is called, depending on what part of Alabama you're from, the Shema, the Shema, from the word hear. This prayer is one of the main prayers of Orthodox Jews even today. They pray it twice in their services, the beginning, the end. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. The Jews were a monotheistic people. One God. So the Bible is clear. There is only one divine nature. Only one God, but there are three personalities or three individuals who partake of this divine essence. Can we fully understand this? I'm sure we can't. But the relationship in the Godhead among the members of the Godhead is sometimes parallel to something we do have some experience with, and that's the marriage relationship. So someone please turn Genesis 2 and let's read verse 24. Genesis 2:24.
Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.
All right. There are two individuals in a marriage, right? Two people. The husband is not the wife. The wife is not the husband. But in this relationship, they are to be so close that they can be described as one flesh. So apply that to God. Apply that to the Godhead. We might say that there are three members of the one God family, if that makes sense to you. Let's turn to John chapter 3. Not three gods, one God, three individuals, if you will. Someone read the golden text of the Bible, John 3:16. Or quote it. Well, who's called, who is God in this verse? The Father, right? I've connected it in my Bible. Obviously, we're talking about the Father. God loved the world. He gave His Son. So the Father is called God in the Bible. Someone else turn now to Acts chapter 5. Oh, don't. Well, wait. Turn to Acts 5, 3 and 4, but you might make a note beside John 3:16. See Galatians 1, 4. Many verses in the Bible tell us that God gave His Son. God sent His Son into the world. Galatians 1, 4 tells us that Jesus also gave Himself. It wasn't something forced upon Him, something involuntary. Jesus also participated in that willingly. He gave Himself. So by John 3:16, perhaps a reference to Galatians 1, 4. Now, please read Acts 5. This is Ananias and Sapphira. You remember the story, right? Was it Stephen sold some real estate, brought the money, laid it at the apostles' feet, and he acquired a good reputation for that? Ananias and Sapphira wanted the reputation, didn't want to make the sacrifice, so they sold some land. They brought part of it, but made out like it was all of it. Look at Acts 5, read verses 3 and 4. Who has that? All right, you see what I've circled there. I heard someone suggest the other day that Christians don't really own anything. Now, I understand there's a sense in which that's true. God owns everything. The cattle on a thousand hills are mine, He said. Everything at the end of the day is God's. But He was suggesting that we can't even own personal property. Almost sounded communistic. Notice what Peter said to Ananias. He said, look, you didn't have to do this. You didn't have to sell your land, right? While it remained, right, the land or the price, the money probably in this instance, why did you keep back part of it? While it remained, was it not your own? I think here the land. What was his own? The land was his own, right? So I think that enough with that. But at any rate, you haven't lied. You've tempted, you've tested, you've lied to the Holy Spirit. That's not lying to men. You've lied to whom? To God. So the Holy Spirit may also be called God. And obviously, the Son. This is who we're going to talk about the most. I think sometimes we all talk like this. We all say something like this. Well, you know, God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Do you ever say that? I do. God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Right? And if we're not careful, someone, you know, uninitiated might hear that and think, well, you've got God and then these two other individuals, Jesus and the Holy Spirit. God and Jesus. We mean the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I don't believe it's wrong to say that. The Bible says as much. Have you ever looked, ever noticed how the book of 2 Corinthians ends? Turn and notice it. 2 Corinthians 13:14 is the very last verse in 2 Corinthians. Someone read that, please. So it's not wrong. 2 Corinthians 13:14 says what? All right. So the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the communion or fellowship of the Holy Spirit. So it's not wrong. I couldn't tell someone you're wrong for saying, you know, God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. The Bible says as much, but the Bible knows what it's talking about when it says it, and we might or might not. If someone were to say God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, meaning the other two are not God, that would be wrong. It would be incorrect, right? So we need to be sure we understand our terminology. Of the many passages, we're just going to introduce this one. Hebrews, the entire book of Hebrews, you know, was written to show the superiority of the new covenant to the old. And chapter 1 shows the superiority of Christ to angels. All right, look at verse 8. Because he says, to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? Or to what angel did he ever say, sit at my right hand if I make your enemies? He didn't say that to any angel, but unto the Son, he said, he is God the Father, unto the Son, he said, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. So God calls another individual God. And who is it here? Right? The Son. So I've circled Son, circled God, and I've connected it. All right, Jesus. Jesus is God. And what that means is Jesus, whatever characteristics that deity has, Jesus has every one of them. Whatever traits the Godhead possesses, the divine nature, Jesus has them all. So three personalities that partake of this one divine essence. I had always been uncomfortable, you know, someone says define God. How do you define God? He is, I would say he's infinite and all his attributes cannot be any greater, any better than he is, any wiser, more kind, right? But then I heard a brother say at the Fried Hardeman lectures, he said, you know, and that's why I said earlier, the word define, the Latin word means to set boundaries. And he said, I'm not really comfortable setting boundaries on God. And I thought, that's interesting. That's interesting. At any rate, did you know? Because as Christians, we believe in this room that Jesus is the Son of God. Indeed, we believe that He is Himself God. But did you know that there are many today who deny that? Even some that claim to be religious deny. Jehovah's Witnesses, for example, teach that Jesus was created billions of years ago as a lesser God. Right? Michael, they believe he was Michael the Archangel. It's what Jehovah's Witnesses believe. A lesser God than the Father. The Latter-day Saints, we sometimes call them Mormons. This one, to me, is very bizarre, as if the former one wasn't. They don't tell you this when they come, you know, to your door. They believe that Jesus was born as the first and greatest spirit child of the Heavenly Father and Heavenly Mother and is the spirit brother of Satan. Did you know that? That's what they teach. Jesus and the devil, brothers. That's not, they don't put that on their commercials. That's not what they lead in with when they come to your door, but that's their doctrine. Jesus, and they call him Lucifer, right? Brothers. Others will say that Jesus was an enlightened man. He was a good teacher. Well, what we want to do tonight, and then, Lord willing, next Wednesday night, which will be the last Wednesday in the, well, 4 months is not a quarter. I guess since this is Jacksonville, we're on semesters. That'll be the last Wednesday. We're going to look at the deity of Jesus. And what we're going to look at, I've got some note cards for you next week, but what we're going to do is overview four things about Jesus. Of all the traits that we could notice, right, what are we trying to demonstrate that Jesus is God? I have a Muslim student, and she believes that Jesus was a prophet, but not God. Well, if he was a prophet, but not God, then he was not an honest man because he claimed to be God. Wouldn't be much of a prophet. All right, these are the four that we're going to look at the next, you know, tonight and next week. Jesus is eternal. He is the Creator. He is sovereign. He is sinless. Now, those are not all the attributes of God. That's all we'll be able to look at probably in 2 weeks, if that. All right. So let's look at the first one. And I have note cards with all this on it. I just didn't want to inundate you tonight. Let's look at the first one. Psalm 90 verse 2 teaches us that eternality is a trait of God. Before the mountains were brought forth or ever you made the earth, the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. So God is eternal. Wrap your mind around that. Who can? How can he not have a beginning? He doesn't have a beginning. How can that be? Ever sat down and thought about that for a while? It's impossible, really, to fathom it. But one of the traits of God is that he's eternal. Well, if Jesus is God, then what do we expect Jesus to be? Eternal. Someone turn, please, and read Micah 5 and verse 2. And someone else turn to John 8:58. We looked at Micah 5 verse 2. To show that Jesus was going to be born in Bethlehem. Prophecy of that, but thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands, out of thee is going to come forth one who's going to be the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth, look at the latter part, whose goings forth have been from of old, indeed from everlasting. Isn't that interesting? His goings forth. Jesus has always been going. His goings forth from everlasting, just like Psalm 92 says. So Jesus, now he wasn't always known as Jesus. Remember the angel said, you shall call his name Jesus. He wasn't called that back in eternity, I'm persuaded. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Right, so you had, if you want to think of it, the Father and the Word and the Holy Spirit. It's hard to conceive, I grant. But he's always been. He's always been. John 8, we'll just narrate. You remember this is that heated chapter where Jesus and the Jews are going back and forth. And Jesus keeps telling them, you are of your Father. He says that statement, I think, twice. You are of your Father. And they said, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said, no, if Abraham were your father, you'd be treating me better than you are. And they said, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Well, if God were your father, you would love me because he sent me. But he tells them this because they said to him, you are not yet 50 years old. Remember Jesus said before Abraham, right? He said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day and he saw it and was glad. They heard that and they said, you're not yet 50 years old. 50 years old, I guess they consider to be full, you know, adulthood perhaps. It's interesting to me that Jesus was 32, 33 here. Did he look older than he was? I wouldn't doubt it. Right? You're not yet 50. Well, he wasn't even 40. He's 33. Did he look older because of what he had been through? I don't doubt it. It's like those pictures you see of the presidents when they go into office, how they look, and then when they come out, right? I just wonder. His ministry was 3.5 years, and I imagine it was tougher than the presidency, right? But at any rate, they said, you're not yet 50, and you have seen Abraham. That really wasn't what he said. He said, Abraham saw my day, right? But he said, I'm going to tell you what, before Abraham was born, I am. And then there's a curious thing. It says they picked up stones to stone him. I used to wonder about that. Why, you know, he said something. I don't think anybody's ever said anything. Well, I take that back. Some of my students maybe. That I'd want to hit with a rock. Never mind. Before Abraham was born, I am. And they're going to stone him for saying before it. They knew what that meant, didn't they? What was stoning? Why would they stone people? What was that the punishment for? Blaspheming. Jesus didn't say before Abraham was born, I was, which would put him before Abraham. Before Abraham was, I was. No, he went further than that. He said before Abraham was, I am. Now, you know where I'm fixing to go. Remember Exodus chapter 3? Let's look at it. Remember when God tells Moses, go to the children of Israel. And Moses said, well, when I go to them and I say the God of your fathers sent me to you, they're going to say to me, what's his name? What do you want me to tell them? Because they're going to ask what your name is. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. There's a footnote in the American Standard that I really like. I will be what I will be. Right? Do you think you can define me that easily? Right? I am that I am. Thus shalt thou say to the people of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. You know the song? It was always 728B when I was growing up. Is it the same thing here? There is a God. What? The great I am. Remember how that song ends? When I was a kid, I thought, what is that? There is a God and I'm pretty good too. There is a God, the great I am. I thought, no, that's, there is a God and his name is the great I am. So when Jesus says before Abraham was born, I am, what clicked in their mind? I am. What are you claiming to be? You're claiming to be God, right? And God is eternal. So those two passages that we looked at show that Jesus is eternal, an eternal being. Now, this is interesting to me. Jesus is the Creator. We said that's certainly an attribute of deity, isn't it? The Creator. When I was growing up, first verse I remember learning was Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Right. Then I come to the New Testament, though, and I read some passages, and I kind of scratched my head at first. And it was a long time before I knew. I always pictured God being the Creator, the Father. Psalm 33:9, He spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. But even in Genesis 1, we have hints that there were others involved, because what does Genesis 1:26 say? Let us make man in our own image after our own likeness. Now, there are more passages than you might think in the New Testament that teach this. We're going to look at two. There's at least five. Look at how John begins. Verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. Right? The Word was God. Same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. Who is the pronoun, what does the pronoun Him refer to in verse 3? All things were made by Him. Right? The Word. Well, someone says, well, how do we know who the Word is? Look at verse 14. Right? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. All things. That's unequivocal, isn't it? Without Him was not anything made that was made. Who made it? Jesus, the Word that became flesh. Right? You might put beside John 1:3. You could also drop down to verse 10, the same chapter. Right? He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, but the world knew Him not. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. Etc. He did what? He came into the world. He made the world. 1 Corinthians 8:6 is another one. We won't put it on the screen. All things are by Him, through Him. So 1 Corinthians 8:6 teaches He's the Creator. Hebrews 1:2. These will all be on the note cards that you get, later. Hebrews 1:2. Colossians 1:16 is the one I wanted to look at. For by Him, again the context, that's Jesus. You can go back and look at verse 15. For by Him were all things created. Things in heaven, things in earth, things that are visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities, powers. All things were made by Him and for Him. If you want to listen to some good lessons, go on the House to House website and look up Brother Winkler's, there's the reference, I do that every week, that's 69 in a row, his series on Colossians. He taught that series the last year of his life. He passed away in 2005. He was teaching, I believe, on Philippians when he passed away. That was the last prison epistle, I think, that he did. But I think that's right. But Colossians, his series on Colossians, listen to that. You can listen to like several lessons. But Brother Winkler says, notice we always focus on all things were created by him, but look at how it ends, and for him. And he says, do you want to know what your purpose in life is? He says, there it is. You were made for him. You were made for Jesus. You were made to serve him. All things made by him, all things made for him. There's purpose in that verse. And so, like I said, it was interesting for me to learn growing up that when it says God, in the beginning, God created, who was the one that was actually the creative agent? It was Christ. It was Christ. But he's called God because he is. So Jesus is the creator. Now, still staying here. I want you to think about this. I want you to think about the power of the Christ that we serve. I said last week, we want to make this live, not just hear some facts. Here's some facts to remember. Colossians 1:16 is the verse that says, all things are made by him. The very next verse, this is the English Standard Version. In him, Christ, all things hold together. Beside that passage put, see Hebrews 1 verse 3. In him all things hold together. In fact, he upholds the universe by the word of his power. I'm going to borrow again from Brother Winkler. He said, I want you to think about this. He said, remember what 2 Peter 3:10 says is going to happen at the end of time? Jesus comes back and this whole world, this whole universe is going to be what? Melted. Destroyed with fire. He said, what's keeping that from happening? Jesus. What's keeping that from happening right now? And is Jesus straining to do it? He says, he upholds it by the word of his power. Just a word from him upholds the universe. You imagine that? Same word from Jesus is going to raise all the dead. Lazarus, come forth. Brother Keeble used to say if he hadn't said Lazarus, come forth, and just said come forth, then all the dead would have risen. I don't know. Now, remember Genesis 8:22? Someone turn and read that. While the earth remains. Yeah. Genesis 8:22. Let's read that. Enter it into the record. Exhibit B. 2 Peter 3:10, what keeps that from happening? Jesus. Genesis 8:22, what do we have?
While earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night.
Good. As long as the earth stands, right, these things are going to continue. Day and night, right? Seed time and harvest. Well, here's a question. Do you know who sees that that's the way it is? Jesus. Jesus. Here's a quote. This is from Brother Wayne Jackson's latest book, Jesus the Master Teacher. Were it not for the sustaining authority of the Son of God, our universe would come apart at the seams. Have you ever thought about that? Right. Who's holding all things together? Jesus. How is he doing it? Just by the word of his power. He spoke this universe into being. It wasn't as though he had to sit down with a hammer and a chisel. He spake and it was done. He's holding it all together now. That's the Lord that you serve. That's the Lord that you belong to. You know, sometimes we doubt. Sometimes fears creep in and we think, you know, maybe we wonder, we may not express it verbally. Is Jesus really taking care? Can he really, you know, hear, answer my prayers? Can God really operate on my behalf? We know through providence that he does. That's the power that he has. If you ever find yourself doubting the power, right, of the Son of God, remember he's the one that made it He's the one that holds it together, and His word is going to destroy it, the universe. Isn't that amazing? Let's look secondly. Not only is Jesus eternal, this is the second trait I want to look at, or still under the attributes of God. This is just our, these are sub-points under the attributes. He is sovereign. What's that mean? Someone sovereign. What would you say?
Overall.
Yeah, authority. Authority. I gave you a handout. It's probably your second one. You've got your questions. You've got these passages we're about to look at. And then you've got some, I think I called it select passages about Jesus from the New Testament. Just the New Testament. We could have chosen a lot from the Old. But there's three sections. There's a passage in Ephesians. There's a passage in Philippians and one in Colossians that extol, that highlight the power, the authority, the sovereignty of Jesus Christ. Someone turn, please, and read the passage we have highlighted here. And someone else turn. Let's look at 1 Peter 3:22. We all know 1 Peter 3:21. That's the one we always hear. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. We know verse 21. I don't know if we know verse 22 as well. Not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven. Verse 22, He's seated at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, powers, being subject unto Him. Jesus is our sovereign. But I want to look at this passage in Ephesians. Will someone read that, those four verses, please? All right. I usually need 5 minutes more than I have, but I've got like 6 minutes now. It says God raised Him from the dead. Did God the Father raise Jesus from the dead? He did. I made a little chart in my Bible. There are so many passages that tell us that God raised Jesus from the dead. I mean, I can't even count them here. There's 20, I don't know. But do you know that Jesus also played a role in His resurrection? I wanted to just make that note. Do you remember what He said in John chapter 2? He said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And they said, this temple's been being built for 46 years, and you're gonna raise it in 3 days, destroy it and build it. But He was speaking of the temple of His body. He said, destroy this temple, and who will raise it up? I will raise it up. I will raise it up. Look also quickly at John chapter 10. Verses 17 and 18. This is where Jesus says, I'm laying down my life, verse 17, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I've got authority to lay it down, and I've got authority to take it up again. So notice again verse 17, that I may take it up again. Right? So just although the majority of passages in the New Testament speak of the Father's role, there's a couple that speak of our Lord's role as well. There's also a passage that speaks of the Holy Spirit's role in the resurrection. It's in the book of Romans. So all three members apparently played a role in that. But I just wanted to focus on this. Far above all rule, authority, and power, above every name that is named, not only in this world, but in the one to come. We'll move quickly. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11. Have this mind in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, right, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, took upon himself the form of a servant, became made in the likeness of sinful flesh. But then he goes on to say, because of this, God has highly exalted him. He has given him the name that is above every name, Acts 4:12, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Look at that. Highly exalted. The name that's above every name. Look at the last passage here, Colossians 1. This one's just packed. Verses 15 through 20. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. That reminds me of John 14, 9. Right where Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen what? The Father. Hebrews 1 verse 3 says he is the exact imprint of his nature. And I like that because sometimes, maybe I'm just speaking for myself, I'll feel myself drawn, you know, more to the Son, more to Jesus than to the Father even, because Jesus to me is more tangible because I read about him in the flesh. And then I think I shouldn't do that because Jesus, he says, if you want to know what my Father is like, then do what? Look at me. All the traits you see in me, right, the Father has. And so that helps me to think, well, my Father is like his Son, right, has all those same traits. He is before all things. In him all things hold together. But now look at the last one there. In everything he is preeminent. And that makes me ask myself this question, is that how it is in my own life? Is Jesus first in my own life, or is he among, you know, competing for my attention? He's preeminent. I need to realize that, recognize that. And then quickly, Jesus is sinless. This is all just under that first thing. Jesus has the attributes of God. We'll look at three more points next week. He was tempted in all points like we are, but he didn't sin. He knew no sin, did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. John 8:46, he said, which one of you convicts me of sin? And if you don't convict me of sin, why don't you believe me? 2 Corinthians 5:21, he knew no sin. God made him a sin offering on our behalf. Why was it necessary that Jesus be sinless, not sin one time? Why was that necessary? All right, I heard this. He had to be a lamb without spot or blemish. That's exactly right. How could a sinner die for sinners? Jesus had to be the sinless sacrifice to offer himself up on our behalf. I remember reading about Matthew chapter 4. I'll say this and we'll be done. When Satan came to Jesus, if you are the Son of God, do this, do this, do this. If Jesus had succumbed there, when you read Matthew 4, 1 through 11, you ought to think this, and you think that it won't come alive. Your eternal destiny hinged on Matthew 4, 1 through 11. Do you know that? Your eternity hinged on what happened in those 11 verses. Jesus three times in those verses quotes from Deuteronomy, and on the cross three times he quotes from the Psalms. What's interesting here is in Matthew 4, 1 through 11, Satan quoted the Bible as well. Isn't that interesting? Just being able to quote a lot of Bible doesn't mean you're right, does it? Satan quoted the Bible. He misapplied it. He misinterpreted it, but he quoted it. Well, you have any questions or comments? I appreciate so much you being here. I've been looking forward to this study with you. I'm especially looking forward to next week. Thank you all. Oh, I'm sorry.